We are on to the second commandment. We're in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Stick your bulletin in there and then just hang on because we are going to go for a ride today. Woo! And not near as much of a ride as we're going on next week, because next week, man, we're going to do the third commandment, and I guarantee you we're going to shake some worlds. But today we're going to talk about something. I'm going to share with you two different stories today. One of them is okay. I don't mind sharing it with you. The second story that I'm going to share with you today is one that has colored my life ever since I heard about it. And I don't even like sharing it because it's that traumatic of a story. And it has to do with what we're going to be talking about today. But if you've got your Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're going to take a look at verses 8 through 10 today, the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. How many people here agree that that's the second commandment? Not very many people. Only one person agrees. Wow! You think, what's he talking about? Of course that's the second commandment, right? How many people thought that when I asked the question, right? Did you know that the vast majority of religious people in the world don't agree that this is the second commandment? Is that news to anybody? Is anybody shocked by that? Thank you, Jay. God bless you, son. In all reality, if you look in the Catholic Church, this is not the second commandment. The Catholic Church combines this commandment with the first commandment and splits the 10th commandment into two. I did not know that before this week. That was something that I learned as I was doing my prep for this week. Is that news to anybody else? Good. All right. So today wasn't a waste of your time. Thanks for coming. All right. The rest of it's all gravy. All right. But yeah, in all reality, they don't make this the second commandment. And I'm not going to get into all of that, but this is the second commandment. No idols.
So I was okay.
What?
I agree, so I was okay.
Somebody agrees with me. It's a glorious day. No, it's a good day. But this is the second commandment. And you know what would really, really make this sermon special? Is if I had the sermon notes that were on my desk. Oh, let's see. You should not make sure. All right. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what is the meaning of this commandment. What does it mean when it says, don't make for yourself any idols? And I want to start with the fact that there should be no object of any caliber. It doesn't matter what it's made of or how well it's done. There should be no object that we give the honor that is due to God. And that seems pretty straightforward, right? That seems pretty...
Yeah, but it's not quite what's
being... Good Lord! There's an R in there. Thanks. Welcome back. Don't let the door hit you. So I can't type or spell or read or hang on to my sermon notes. There should be no object of any... I spelt caliber right, didn't I? That's pretty good. that we give the honor which is due to God. That's just a straightforward, straight-up application and meaning of what this passage says. No idols. Okay? More than that, some people have taken this to say that you should not do any sort of sculpting or anything like that. And that's not true. This doesn't mean that all statues are evil at all. In fact, if you look in Exodus chapter 25, Exodus 25, verse 18. Oh, God is telling Moses to carve cherubim. God is telling him to make these carvings and put them on the mercy seat. And the thing is, they weren't representing God. They weren't to be worshipped. In fact, take a look in Numbers chapter 21, verse 8. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers 21, 8. Oh, this is a great story. How many of you know that the nation of Israel spent some time in the desert after they left Egypt, right? Yeah, they spent a little bit of time there. And it was because God was less than thrilled with how they were handling themselves, right? And do you remember one time he sent fiery serpents, thank you, fiery serpents in? And do you remember how they were supposed to get fixed with that? Supposed to cut an X and have the ranger suck the blood out of the, right? And that wasn't it at all. That was the Lone Ranger. And that doesn't work. If you get bit by a poisonous snake, don't cut an X in it and try and suck the poison out. That doesn't work. Lower your heart rate, elevate the limb, patience. What did God have Moses do? Made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And anybody who looked at the serpent, what happened to them? They lived. Okay? So when we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, don't make any craven images of anything in the sky, on the earth, or under the earth. The point is not that they weren't supposed to do statuary or they're not supposed to be creative with their hands. The point is they're not supposed to worship anything that they've created. They're not to make any representations that they are to honor with the honor of God. And quite honestly, we are not to invest hope in that which cannot give hope. I got a couple of examples that I want to share with you. Examples of putting hope where it shouldn't be. Ready? This is probably the all-time classic. Moses is on the mountain speaking to God, and God is carving into the stone the Ten Commandments, the second one of which is no idols. Thank you, my wife. All right. Meanwhile, what's happening in the camp? They're worshiping this golden calf. You should really read the story. It's hilarious because Aaron says, "Well, I just in one verse it says that he threw the gold into the fire and then carved it and said, 'This is your God.'" And then a couple verses later, when Moses confronts him, he says, "Well, it just came out of the fire this way." It's total idol worship. All right. How about this? 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. Remember the serpent that we just read about, where Moses had been instructed by God to put it on a stick so people could be saved? In 2 Kings chapter 18, this is a couple hundred years later, this serpent, which had been used by God to save people, is now being worshipped. And they're all paying homage to it. And so the king destroys it. I think that's an interesting twist. You can take something good and make it bad when you honor it inappropriately. But I want you to turn to Revelations chapter 13. We're going to read a passage in Revelations chapter 13 because this is important. In Revelations chapter 13, it's the end times, bad things are happening. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. The Apostle John is writing, and he's receiving a vision of things that are going to come and that are going to happen. And he says this, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast." That's idolatry right there. They're giving the honor due to God to something other than God. "And it, whose mortal wound was healed, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image of the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And then it was allowed to give breath to that image, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain." We are much closer today to that time than we've ever been in human history. And yeah, that's duh. But there's a couple things about that. Satan is a deceiver, and he will try and twist our thinking so that we will give honor due God to other things. And you know, Satan really doesn't have to work all that hard on it. Because quite honestly, you and I, we tend to do that. We tend to give honor due to God to things that don't deserve it. Things like gold and silver and achievements. I was reading in Isaiah chapter 2. This is awesome. Go ahead, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Idolatry was a huge problem for the nation of Israel. Idolatry is a huge problem in the world today, in America today. Dare I say within the church today? If we defined idolatry as giving glory to anything other than God, read with me in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." Here's the idea. There's a day coming where God's going to do away with all idolatry. That day is coming. "Against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low." Now, did you catch what was going on there? Was it talking about golden Buddhas? Or was it talking about statues? Or was it talking about things that had been lifted up that shouldn't be lifted up? And by lifted up, meaning things that people praise and give honor to that belongs to the Lord alone. So let's listen to that again. "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all every high tower and every fortified wall and all the ships of Tarshish." These are things that people look to and glorify and honor and worship and trust in. How many people go out in these mountains and go, "They're just glorious," and they honor them without honoring the creator of them? How many people trust in the fortified towers that will protect them instead of trusting in the Lord? How many people look to commerce, the ships that travel, instead of turning to the Lord? And what does it say? And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols shall utterly pass away. Finish the rest of the chapter with me, because it ends wildly. And all the people, I'm in verse 19, and all the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. The day that God comes to establish Himself and to do away with idolatry is not going to be a patty cake day. He's going to terrify people. Listen, they're going to run into the caves. Listen to this. Verse 20. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats. The idea is that people have picked these up and they're running in terror and they decide, this ain't worth it. This ain't worth it. And they're just getting rid of everything, because they have been brought before the Lord Almighty. So in that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made up for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. Of what account is he? What? Here's this big tirade against idolatry and how God is going to bring an end to it and how God is going to manifest Himself, and people in terror are going to be fleeing and they're going to be getting rid of anything that might slow them down from running to hide. And it ends with, stop worrying about man. Does that sound a little non sequitur? Does there seem to be a little break in the train of our thoughts? Except for this. Instead of worrying about man, we should be worrying about and honoring God. We should be honoring and worrying about and focusing our lives on serving the Lord. In the day of terror, nothing else matters. Not your home, not your car, not your money, not whatever nation you belong to, not to anybody else. The only thing that will matter is your relationship to the Lord. Now, I told you I was going to tell you a couple of stories. I'll start with a real simple one. We built our house, I don't know, it's almost 6 years now, isn't it? No, it started about 7 years ago. We've been in it almost 6 years. And during that construction, there were times where I got frustrated because it wasn't lining up the way I wanted it to. And I became slightly less than miraculously joyful and happy with my builder. And I had to come up with something to keep my mind on the right track, because I was beginning to elevate this home, this house, to where it was more important than it should be. And so I had to remind myself that it was a temporary dwelling unit, because my home is in glory. And when I got that into my thick head, and it took a while, trust me, it became much easier to deal with. Okay, that's not perfect. It's a temporary dwelling unit. God's got a home fixed for me. All right, so that's an easy story. Another easy story. You know, one of the things that people like to brag about or talk highly about is their automobiles, right? They like to think that they're great. So, two true stories about cars that show how we should and how we should not respond to them. pastor had got a brand new car. And he belonged to a big church. It wasn't his first brand new car, but he got a brand new car. And as he pulls into the parking, into the driveway, some friends want to come over and look at the new car and ooh and all over it. And he says, just a minute. Walks into his shed and comes out with a 5-pound hammer and starts wailing on his brand new car, just banging the fender in. And they're like, what are you doing? He says, I do this with every new car. Whips the hammer into the garage. It's just a car. I don't want to be tempted to think of it more than a tool. Anybody want to borrow my hammer? Now let me challenge you. Because I struggle not only with idolatry, but I also at times struggle with anger. I know this is a shock, especially to my family. But when I was a young pastor and had little kids, I read a story that has crushed me every time I thought about it. And the reason why my children are hale and healthy today is because of this story. Father brings his truck home, brand new truck. Goes inside, you know, comes out, and his small child is banging on it with his little hammer. Dad gets so mad, he smashes the kid's fingers. Grabs it, bam, don't do that. Takes the kid to the hospital. Dad had to cut off some fingers. They come home. Child looks at his father and says, Daddy, I'm really sorry about your truck. When can I have my fingers back? Being someone who's struggled with anger, being someone who has struggled with putting things and honoring things in the place of God, it was really, really challenging to me. Because when you get things warped, you do things you ought not to do. When you put things in the place of honor and glory in your life that shouldn't be there, it can lead you down the wrong road. And the consequences are brutal. Now, you guys are all thinking, that's a terrible story. You want to know what's really bad? Is I can see myself in that story. Thankfully, all my kids have most of their fingers. I didn't do anything because it scared me. And we should be scared about idolatry. We should be scared about putting things in the place of God that shouldn't be there. Because God is going to bring about a day when He's going to end it. Okay. So that's what the meaning of the command is. The meaning of the command is don't put anything in the place of God. Okay? Why? Well, God said so. I put that up there because that's a pretty basic reason, right? How many of you have all either heard or told someone, do this because I told you to do this? Yeah? And you know, if you've got the authority and that's the only reason you've got, guess what? It's good enough. If you're in control and if you've got the authority and you say it, boom, that's the way it is. And God is in control and He has the authority and He does say so. But there might be one or two other reasons why, okay? So let's take a look at, let's talk about this. God is limitless spirit, and no physical representation could ever be appropriate. Look, let's set aside Buddhas and snakes and cars and planes and trains and whatever it is. Let's say you're trying to represent God. And so you create this wonderful image of God. It could never be appropriate. God is greater. God is more. There is no representation that we could come up with that would do God honor. He is the greater God. So we don't do that. We don't try and say this is what God looks like. We don't try and do that. This cross on the wall, it's not the cross Christ hung on. And we don't worship it and we don't honor it as that. But it reminds us what Christ did on a cross. Do you see the difference? It's a significant difference. I mean, if this was to fall down and break, it wouldn't be like, ooh. It'd be like, go get me another 2x4, you know? Because it's not this cross that is worth anything. It's what this cross points us to, okay? More than that, in Isaiah chapter 42, we read something. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Some of you are going to be familiar with this. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God doesn't share his glory with anybody. That's one of the reasons why we can say that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all God. Because God doesn't share his glory, right? But yet God says, glorify the Son. It says, glorify the Father. It says, honor the Spirit. So if God doesn't share his glory, then all those have to be God. A little deep theology, sorry to bring it up. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because I'm going to show you something here. It says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to any carved image. God is a jealous God. Check this out. Deuteronomy chapter 5. You shall not make other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, the earth beneath, or the water under. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am what? A jealous God. God doesn't like to share his glory. And that shouldn't surprise us, because there's nothing that compares to the Lord. But it goes beyond that. One of the reasons that we'd better not participate in idolatry is because sinful lies impact generations. Look at this, when it's talking about idolatry. Verse 9, you shall not bow to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. When you, in your life, put something up high that should be where God is, your children see it. The people around you recognize that. Your spouse knows that. When you lift something up and put it in the place of God in your life and it's not God, that impacts people around you. And you know what they learn? Well, if it's okay for you, it must be okay for me. I want to grow up and be just like my dad. I want to grow up and be just like my mom. And they emulate what you do. Even those that say, I don't want to be anything like my mom or anything like my dad, they still see that something can be in the place other than God. And that's something that will last and last and last. It has generational impact. There was a young lady who was really excited. She'd been married, and this was going to be the first Thanksgiving in her new house. And she was not only going to have her mom, she was going to have her grandmom over. And she was going to make ham and baked taters, and it was just going to be awesome! And so she got all ready, and mom and grandma are at the counter in the kitchen, and she's like, you ladies stay there, it's my kitchen, I get to cook. And so she started cooking, and it was great, and they were chit-chatting and doing all the things ladies do. Whatever. But about halfway through the morning, She pulled the ham out and she got out the pan that she was going to cook it in, and she got out the knife and she cut the ham in half. And Grandma said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm cutting the ham in half." "Why are you cutting the ham in half?" "Well, that's how I was taught." And so Grandma looked at Mom and said, "Did you teach her to do that?" "Yeah, I taught her to do that. That's how you taught me to cook ham." And so now we're starting to get into this little thing here. "Yeah, you taught me how to cook that." He said, "The only reason why I cut the ham in half is because we had a small oven and it wouldn't fit." So even an innocent little thing like cutting the ham in half, because that's the way you cook ham, it has a generational impact, even without intending it. When we put things in the place of God in our lives, it has generational impact, even when we don't intend it. But more than that, God desires to bless those who correctly turn to Him. Back in Deuteronomy, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." You see, the number one thing in our heart and in our lives needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing that we need to be dedicated to serving. It's not our family. It's not our church. It's not our spouse. It's not our boss. We need to be dedicated to serving the Lord, to walking right before Him. God stands ready to bless. Now, the right way to come before the Lord is to recognize that you're a sinner in need of salvation, that you're a sinner who does wrong, who could never earn His favor. It's to recognize that God loved us enough to send His Son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sins, because we can't earn our way to glory, because we're a bunch of bums. But God, who is great in love, and who even here in the Ten Commandments says that He stands ready to show steadfast love. When we call upon Him and we say, "Father, forgive me, I am a sinner and I need You." When we cast ourselves on His mercy, He stands ready to forgive. Now, I don't know how you're doing in your life. I don't know where you struggle with idolatry. I don't know where it's at. But I've been a Christian for a while, and I still find the temptation to put things in the place of God in my own life. I've come to that point in time where I realize that I am a bum, and that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope for me. And I've turned my life over to Him. And I still struggle with doing the right thing. And I encourage you, if you haven't asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, today is the day. Because if you haven't asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that means that there's something in your life that is an idol. It could be money, it could be job, it could be prestige, it could be freedom. I'm doing my own thing. I don't know what it is. But if you haven't come to the point in time where you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are an idolater. And there is a day set aside where God will deal with that. And it will be a day filled with terror, when you will be running to get away from Him and wishing that you could throw whatever it is away so that you could run faster. But the good news is this: you can turn to Him today, because He stands ready to show His love. Accept His forgiveness. And join me in the struggle to live honorably before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I know that idolatry is one of those things that we think happens somewhere else. But Lord, you teach us that it is something that we deal with. And so I ask you, Lord, that you help us. That you help us to deal with whatever idolatry is in our life. Father, if there is one that doesn't know you as their Savior, may today be the day of choice. And for those of us that do know you, Lord, I ask that you help us. Help us to always honor you first. Above all, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our hearts and our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.